I'm going to read from chapter 1 and from chapter 3. So 1 John. I'll begin at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message you have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then if you go to chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, may God bless those readings to our hearts from his word. The next verse we're going to look at that seem to be contrary to one another or contradict one another, immediately you can tell they can't possibly do that because they're written by the same man in the same book. The verses that seem contrary to one another, to contradict one another, are written by John in this first epistle. But in the opening chapter we read in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we read in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we have two verses saying quite strongly that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ commit sin. But then when we read in chapter 3, it says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Then in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So though these verses are written by the same person in the same book, on the surface they do seem contrary to one another. They seem to contradict one another. Because we have two verses in the opening chapter telling us as Christians that we sin. We have two verses in chapter 3 implying as Christians, those born again of the Spirit, those abide in Christ, we don't sin. We sin not. Now in chapter 1, John almost, as it were, takes it for granted that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we aren't without sin in our hearts and lives. We're not sinless. He says in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. If we were sinless in our lives as Christians, there would be no need for that statement to even be made, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. And if we're Christians, we know that there is sin in our hearts and in our lives unless we're totally blind, unless we want to deceive ourselves, as it says. And in actual fact, the stronger a Christian you are, the nearer to Almighty God you become as a believer in Christ, the more you will be aware of the appalling sinfulness of your heart and life. Often we can get confused by this. Many a Christian gets really down because of a sense of their sinfulness. Well, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because it's the weak believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that will often not have that sense of the sinfulness of their hearts and lives. We know as believers, we recognize clearly the sins of our hearts and our lives. We are not without sin until we reach glory. Now that will be great, because then we'll be with him, we'll be like him, the sinless Son of God. But if we think as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, living our lives now, that we're without sin, we're really just deceiving ourselves. We really are. The truth of God's word is not in us. We're not telling the truth ourselves if we say we're without sin. And we're making God out to be a liar, someone who is not telling the truth, because God tells us that we're not without sin as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when by God's grace we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest of our lives upon this earth, as God's children through faith in Christ, we won't be sinless. We will disobey God in various ways in our hearts and lives. Just as the godly Apostle Paul said, the good that he would do, he hadn't done, and the evil he would not do, he had done. He knew his own heart. He was a man close to God, and because he was close to God, he recognized so often he didn't do those good things that God commands us to do, and he had done those evil things that God forbids us from doing. But as believers, we need not despair. Because while we do sin, even as the Lord's children, God tells us, if we prayerfully confess our sins to him, God will, in his faithfulness to his word, to his justice, cleanse us from all our sins. And why is that? Because when Christ shed his blood and died on the cross and took the penalty those who trust in him deserve for their sins, he took the punishment our past sins deserve, our present sins deserve, and the sins we will commit in the future before we actually go to glory. So God justly, through Christ's work, shed blood, goes on cleansing us from all the sins of our hearts and lives as God's children. So John makes it very clear in the opening chapter, we sin as God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not without sin. And if we're so foolish to think we are, we're totally deceiving ourselves, and we're saying that God, what God has revealed is not true. That God is a liar. God's truth is not in us. We are sinners. But that doesn't mean we should despair as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from our sins as his children, because Jesus Christ's blood goes on cleansing us from all sin. So there's one wonderful truth. However, that doesn't mean to say, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be indifferent to sin, unconcerned about our sin, casually, carelessly sin, not be bothered about our sin, which we're told in verse 4 of chapter 3, is transgressing God's law. So if we become the children of God through faith in Christ, we couldn't possibly be casually, carelessly sinning with indifference, breaking the laws of the God of our salvation. We couldn't possibly do that. And John says, the person who is truly born of God, born of the Spirit of God, and comes to faith in Christ, is abiding in Christ, isn't going to be somebody who is indifferent to the sin of their hearts and lives. Isn't going to be somebody that's totally unconcerned, not bothered in the least, about the ways that they disobey God in their hearts and lives, unconcerned about it. On the contrary, he says, those who are born of God, those who abide in Christ, sinneth not. Now, he's not talking there about sinless perfection. He's not saying there that a believer in Christ will never sin, because he's already made it very clear to us, as he's begun his letter, that if we say we're without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. God's truth is not in us. We're making God out to be a liar. If he was saying all believers in Christ are sinless without sin, everybody born of the Spirit of God, everybody abides in Christ, never sins, well, one thing is perfectly clear. Peter wasn't a Christian, Paul wasn't a Christian, and John was not a Christian. Because it's very clear in the Word of God that none of those men were without sin. So if John is not saying here in chapter 3, all believers in Christ, all those born of the Spirit of God, all those who abide in Christ are sinless, entirely without sin. If he's not saying something that contradicts what he's already said in the opening chapter, that if we say we've no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, God's truth is not in us, and we're making God out to be a liar. What is John actually saying in chapter 3? What is he talking about in chapter 3? John in chapter 3 is dealing with the fact that the believer in Christ, as he said in the opening chapter, sins. We let down our Lord and Saviour. But thankfully, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean, therefore, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can just sin, do all sorts of things displeasing God today, and just tonight before I go to sleep, say to God, well, now cleanse and forgive me through the shed blood of Christ. Amen. Go to sleep, get up the next day, and repeat the same old process and disobey and sin against God. John is talking here about the characteristic, continual way of living of a person. Sinneth not in these two verses, in the original Greek language, is in the present continuous. So he's talking about our continual way of living. So he's talking about the course, the direction of the life of a person who is born again of the Spirit of God, a person who abides in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, a person can't be born again of the Spirit of God, isn't abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, if their way of life, the continual direction of their lives, is to carelessly, casually disobey God, sin against God, with no concern and with total indifference to the fact that they've done that. On the contrary, the very opposite should be the case, as we see in verse 7. The direction, the course of the life of somebody born again of the Spirit of God, abiding in Christ, is to follow righteousness. The genuine believer wants to do that which is right before God each day. They want to live as God commands us to do. They want to do what is the will of God. We don't want to be continually disobeying God, displeasing God, and we certainly can't do that with no concern, with total indifference, and rest on the assurance, well, if I'm a believer and I confess my sins, he'll cleanse me and forgive me. Because if we live that sort of life, it suggests we haven't been born again of the Spirit of God and we're not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, John is speaking about acts of sin, which we are all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are guilty of. But in chapter 3, he is talking about the characteristics, the habits, the course of life a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will live. Somebody born again of the Spirit of God, somebody who is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be to do righteousness. It will be to please God. It will be to obey God. And when we fail to do that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will, if we confess to God that is the case, he is faithful and just to forgive us, because Christ's precious blood goes on cleansing us from all our sin. So John isn't contradicting himself. John isn't saying two contrary things. He's making it clear that when we come to faith in Christ and we have fellowship with God, we are one of God's children, we're not without sin. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think we are. We're not telling the truth. And we're making out God to be a liar. But if we are a genuine Christian, if we've been born again of the Spirit of God, if we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole course, direction of our life, day after day, is to do that which is right before God, is to please God. We can't sin without concern. We can't indifferently sin. We can't carelessly, casually, just disobey God and think, well, I've been forgiven in Christ, so it doesn't matter. Such an attitude shows that we have not been born again of the Spirit of God and we're not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do fail as Christians, which God says in opening chapter we will do, we'll continue to do that until we go to glory. We've got this great encouragement. It's not hopeless. We need not despair. Because thankfully, when we fail, when we sin as believers, if we confess our sins to our God, the God of our salvation, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us through the precious blood of Christ, which goes on cleansing us from all sin. So really what John is actually doing is balancing things up. He's showing, as Paul often does, Paul does it more than John. Paul is much more logical than John. Paul very often says, this is a wonderful truth. But then he says, but that doesn't mean, and he goes on to explain. John is opening his letter saying, this is a wonderful truth. That through faith in Christ, we come into fellowship with Almighty God. But as believers in Christ, in fellowship with God, if we say we have no sins, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we've got no sins, we're making God out to be a liar. No, we sin as God's children. But he's saying, be encouraged. Because if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you through the precious blood of Christ that goes on cleansing you from all sin. But John is well aware, as God is well aware, who speaks through John, therein lies a danger. As I pointed out to you, that someone may think, oh, well, that's great. There's an insurance for heaven while I can just casually, carelessly sin every day. Doesn't matter how I live. I just confess my sins to God, trust in Christ, and he'll cleanse and forgive me. And I can keep doing that day after day, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. Which, of course, that is a total contradiction of the teaching of the Word of God. So John balances it up in chapter 3. Yes, we sin. If we say we've got no sin as Christians, we're deceiving ourselves. But we can't, as believers in Christ, in fellowship with God, be indifferent to our sin, be unconcerned about our sin, carelessly, casually, habitually, continually, just be sinning without thought. On the contrary, we will be seeking every day to do that which is righteous, that which is pleasing to God, that which is honouring to Almighty God. And when we fail to do it, then, thankfully, encouragingly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So there's a challenge in John's verses and an encouragement. The challenge is that we seek to obey God day by day continually. The encouragement is we'll never perfectly do that until we reach glory. But when we do fail, and we're concerned as God's children, we fail, we've sinned, as we make that known, confess it to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just do one short one now. If you turn first of all to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you then turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and reading from verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, people who are critical of God's word again think there's a contradiction here. Two verses are contrary one toward another. For we're told in Luke's Gospel, in the reading we had in 1 verse 33, that Christ's kingdom will have no end. And here we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then cometh the end, when shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And people have said those verses are contrary to one another, they contradict one another. One verse says Jesus' kingdom will never ever end. The other says his kingdom will end. But they're not contrary to one another. That idea comes through a total misunderstanding of one of those two verses. The verse in Luke's Gospel couldn't be clearer. Christ is going to come. He's going to set up a kingdom. And it will never, ever end. Just as clear as that. That's what it's saying. It will never end. Throughout history, kingdoms come, kingdoms go, they rise, they fall, they end, but not the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ sets up, made up of all those in whose hearts he dwells, all those he has saved. No matter all the devil uses against it and tries to overthrow it, he never, ever will. So Jesus is going to set up an enduring, never-ending kingdom. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, the end spoken of there isn't the end of Christ's kingdom. It is the end of the world. At the end of the world, Christ comes and delivers up the kingdom to the Father. But it isn't the end of the kingdom. He delivers up the kingdom to the Father, which continues to exist in the most glorious, wonderful form imaginable, as we saw in John. We shall be with him, like him, and see him as he is. So this is easily, sort of answered. These verses aren't contrary to one another. They're saying two different things. One is saying Jesus' kingdom will never end. The other is saying at the end of the world, Jesus' kingdom will be delivered up to the Father. But it's not saying that kingdom ends, but it is just delivered up to the Father and continues to exist in all its glory for all eternity.